for a scripture reading this afternoon. If you turn with me, first of all, to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Then our text for this afternoon is taken from Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible actually has a lot to say about the training of our children, and a lot of what the Bible says really runs contrary to what the world believes and what the world practices. Those of the world believe that having children is all within their control, whereas Christian parents have a view that their children are a heritage. Our children are a gift from the Lord. And that's reflected in Psalm 127:3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Those of the world believe a child's appearance and personality are all a matter of favorable genetics. Whereas Christians acknowledge that our children are fearfully and wonderfully made by the Creator Himself. In Psalm 139:13, "For you formed my inward parts. You conceived me in my mother's womb." Those of the world believe that the child's greatest need is mostly physical in nature. Food, clothing, shelter, a good education. Whereas Christians believe that their child's greatest need is to be born again of the Holy Spirit and to possess a saving faith in Jesus Christ as Savior from their sins. Those of the world believe that their children have no connection. There is no reality in terms of there's a neutrality towards God. We believe that our children are born into a covenantal relationship with God already at the time of conception. As children of believing parents, we believe that our children are heirs to the promises of God. Genesis 17:7, we read of God's covenant of grace. "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." Very obviously then, the Christian view of children varies greatly from those of the world. And so let's proceed to examine the Christian parents' role in training up their children. And we do so this afternoon under the theme, "Train up a child in the way he should go." Noting, first of all, the command, and secondly, the promise. First thing, congregation, that we need to understand about our text is that this is a command. In other words, God's not merely giving Christian parents some good advice in the instruction on how to raise our children. It's an imperative. This is God driving it home. Train up a child in the way that he should go. The question is, who provides the training? Many people in our society have a view that it's the responsibility of the state to train our children. After all, they pay their share of taxes, believe that it's the state's duty and responsibility to provide daycare and year-round schooling for their children. The problem being, what will the state teach our children? Inevitably, they will teach the children the wisdom and the ways of the world, which God considers foolishness. They will teach children according to the cultural acceptable norms which run contrary to God's word and His commandments. Satan will only be too happy. He will be delighted, in fact, to receive our covenantal children in his care. Some Christian parents believe that's the responsibility of the Christian schools to train our children in the way they should go. After all, that's why we pay the high dollars for Christian education. Besides, teachers are the so-called professionals, aren't they? So they ship their kids off to school and wait and see how they will turn out. Some Christian parents believe that it's the church's responsibility to train their children. The minister, the church education teachers, program leaders are expected to train their children in the way that they should go. They send them off to all the right church programs and think, well, we've done our part. They're attending. But congregation, that's not what Scripture teaches us. While home, church, Christian schools indeed form a triangular community of faith committed to the training of our children in the fear of the Lord, the primary duty still lies with the parent. Listen to what we read in Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. God's law, God's word, are to be taught to our children, primarily the responsibility of the parents. You, that is, you parents, shall teach them diligently to your children. The nurturing of the heart to love God, to obey God, to serve God, and to worship God is first and foremost a parental responsibility. No doubt, parenting a child in the way he should go is a huge responsibility, isn't it? But it's something that we've committed to doing. When we as parents stood by the baptismal font with our children in our arms, we too made a vow before the Lord to instruct our children as soon as they are able to understand in the aforesaid doctrine and cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of our power. We've been there. We've stood there with our children. Therefore, every parent needs to examine themselves in light of those covenantal vows made before the Lord. Every parent needs to examine themselves in light of the command, train up a child in the way he should go. Notice too from this Deuteronomy passage how every aspect of life is to be used as the classroom, as it were, to teach and to train our children in the fear of the Lord. All of life's experiences, the joys, the blessings, the successes, the failures, the sorrows, the suffering, are all teachable moments, aren't they? Absolutely. Congregation, let's not squander those God-given moments. Whether a walk in the woods or a trip to the doctor, they're both spiritual teaching moments, aren't they? Whether the birth of a child or the death of a loved one, these are valuable times to talk to our children about the sovereignty, about the providence of God over life and death, and what is our only comfort in life and death. These are teachable moments. This is the classroom of our instruction. Our children grow up quickly. And before you know it, they're out of the house and raising children of their own. But looking back, how many of us as parents haven't looked back, maybe somewhat even with regret, and said, I had wished I had spent more time talking with my children about the spiritual things that matter most. We can talk to them about the Toronto Maple Leafs. We can teach them about work. We can teach them many things. But what do we talk to our children about the spiritual things that matter most? Admittedly, life gets busy. But busy with what? Busy with what? If I look back at my own life when our kids were younger, if I could do it over again, would I do things differently? Absolutely. Absolutely. And to be sure, we all pray for our children. But praying for them is an addition to, not a substitute, for the hands-on training, for those times of spiritual talk and nurture with our children. Earlier we read from Psalm 78, verses 4 to 15. We read of the responsibility of the parent. We will not hide them from their children, telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Here again, it's made abundantly clear. Where does the responsibility for raising children lie? The parents. Parents need to teach and train their children. Why? That they in turn will teach their children. What parents teach their children is of vital importance, isn't it, for the generations that follow. You teach your children the ways of the Lord, that they in turn will teach your grandchildren, that they in turn will teach your great-grandchildren for generations to come. Why? Yes, for the salvation of future generations. But also for the well-being of the church, isn't it? For the church's continued witness in this world. For the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And ultimately, for the glory and honor of God's most holy name. After the first generation settled in the promised land, the very next generation already fell away, didn't they? I said, how could that be? By and large, parental neglect. They were too busy building their own little empires in the promised land rather than building the kingdom of God by teaching and training their children. Malachi 2:15 says, God wants godly offspring. Godly offspring. And that just doesn't happen by osmosis, does it? Someone needs to train them up in the way that they should go. And that someone is us, as parent or parents. In Ephesians 6 verse 4 we read, And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, you are the spiritual head of your home. You can be a good head. You can be a poor head. But you are the head of your home. God has decreed it to be so. And as spiritual head of the home, then it is your duty, together with your wife as your helpmate, to provide that spiritual care, that spiritual nurture for your children. Let me ask you, what can be more important than nurturing the souls of your own kids? What greater joy is there in life to take your children's hand and point them to Jesus, to be blessed by Him? What greater blessing than seeing our children walk in the ways of the Lord? In 27 years of ministry, there has been no greater heartache when I visit with families than those families where the sons and daughters have strayed from the faith. Parents need to be actively engaged in cultivating that spiritual aroma in the home. Is there a love for God? Is there a love for Christ and His church that permeates the home? That permeates and is reflected in the priorities of the home, in the talk of the home? Parents need to be even more concerned about their children's spiritual nurture than perhaps even their physical well-being. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Will you teach them? Is it your priority to teach them? Some might be tempted to ask, why train them at all? Why not take more of a neutral approach? Why not just let our children figure out what they want to believe and which way they want to go for themselves without any undue influence of parents, church, or Christian school? Or as some parents might put it, some unbelievers might put it, why brainwash your children with a religious bias? Why not let them sort things out for themselves? Who are we to determine the way they should go? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? Listen to what we read in Scripture about the nature of a child's heart. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born speaking lies. Proverbs 22:15, we read, folly, that is foolishness, is bound up in the heart of a child. Proverbs 29:15, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. due to the fall of man into sin, due to the fact that our children are born and conceived in sin, our children need to be taught and to be trained in the way that they should go and not according to the way they want to go according to their sinful nature. Left to their own sinful nature, they will inevitably follow in the ways of that sinful nature. We must train up a child in the way that he should go already from a tender age. We read and we teach our children from the Word of God. We impress upon their hearts the awesome deeds of God. We instill in their impressionable minds and hearts God's wonderful work, and particularly His work of salvation. We teach them about sin and about the wonders of the cross and about what Jesus accomplished for us on that cross at Calvary. We teach them the meaning of their baptism, that already by virtue of their birth to believing parents, they have entered into a covenantal relationship with Almighty God. That's precious, isn't it? To instruct and to teach our children that they are in a covenantal relationship with God. And we teach them that these promises that are given at baptism, yes, they demand a personal response, don't they? We teach them God's standard of righteousness. We teach them to worship. We teach them to pray. We teach them to sing God's praises. We teach them the importance of faithful church attendance, the necessity to be under the Word and in the Word. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we read, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." God has given us as parents a most powerful and a most wonderful tool for the training up of our children in the fear of the Lord. It's none other than God's infallible Word. And as parents, we need to teach our children everything that is given to us by God in His Word for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Listen to our read in Psalm 119, verse 9. "How can a young man cleanse his way?" And the answer is, by taking heed according to your Word. Our home visitation theme: your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, ought to be, congregation, a priority in the training up of a child in the way he should go. We need to invest in our children. Invest in their souls. Remember, what is our chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Is that not also what we want for our children? Another tool to train up our children the way they should go is through discipline. Parents must train their children by correcting sinful behavior through firm but fair and reasonable discipline. It says in Proverbs 23:13-14, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." Hebrews 12:5-12, We are told that loving parents will discipline their children in love, as it says in verse 11. Now, no, chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And then we read going back to the Proverbs passage. For if you beat your child with a rod, he will not die. And some of you raised your eyebrows. Congregation, the rod is not a wooden spoon. And the rod is not a belt that is used to discipline our children in anger. The rod spoken of in Proverbs is a hand of love. A hand of love. The goal is not to beat a child into obedience in fear and trembling, but to disciple a child's heart in the way that he should go. The goal of discipline is to train up a child in the way that he should go, and not in the way that a child would naturally want to go. The goal of discipline is not the fear of punishment, but congregation, it's a changed heart. The discipling of a child's heart. It's precisely because our children are sinners. Sinners by nature, already at conception, that God gives to us as Christian parents a command. Train up a child in the way he should go. How? God says, I give you the tools, his word, and discipling a child's heart through discipline. Therefore, godly parents need to be very much involved to guide, to direct a child's life. How do we do that? You nurture the heart in godly training. Brett and Hannah, two wonderful kids. And what is your priority? It's not hunting. As a father, you have a spiritual responsibility to teach and to train. You have a wonderful helpmate with you. When do you start? You teach them in a high chair. Fold your hands. Close your eyes. You read stories to them at night before they go to bed. And you pray with them. And when they do something wrong, it's not just a matter of smack, okay? Now, you take the time to address the heart. And you teach them that with God there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. It's already at a very tender age. What are we doing? We're taking our children and directing them to Jesus Christ. Children aren't stupid. Children catch on. Children can learn. Teach them when they're young. It's a joy and a blessing. But notice the reason associated with the command. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. This part of our text, congregation, has created a great deal of conversation as well as confusion among Christian parents. Are we to understand from this that if we train a child in the way he should go, that this is an absolute guarantee from God that our children will turn out okay? That they're automatically saved? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Is that a guarantee? Are we to understand from this that if a child walks in the ways of the Lord, that, yes, we've done a good job as parents?
Or on the flip side, are we to understand from this that if our child strays from the faith, that it's the parents' fault and they have somehow failed in their parental responsibilities? How do we understand this second part of the text? Well, first and foremost, parents who outrightly neglect to train up a child in the way he should go shouldn't be too surprised when their children stray from the faith. For example, Eli. He failed to train up his children, failed to discipline them, and there were severe consequences, weren't there? David's failure as a father to discipline wreaked havoc in his home. What about those situations where parents truly do their utmost, where parents are faithful in training up their children the way that they should go, and a child still chooses the wrong way and still wanders away from the Lord? Congregation, we have to realize that while every parent certainly has a duty before God to train up a child in the fear of the Lord, every child has an equal responsibility to take heed to that training. Jacob and Esau were twins who received the sign, the seal of God's covenant promises. Both were trained and raised up in the same manner. But in time, Esau showed himself to be a covenant breaker. And just as Joshua challenged the people of Israel, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, so too are covenant youth taught and trained in the fear of the Lord. When they come to an age of maturity, they also need to make choices as to who they will serve. Will they serve the true God? Or will they serve the counterfeit gods of this age? And as parents, you can't make that decision for them, can you? You can't give them faith to believe. So what then does our text really mean if there's no guarantee? Well, the text was never meant to be understood as an absolute guarantee. It's intended as a general rule that if we train up a child in the way he should go, then generally speaking, we have every hope, we have every expectation that as a child continues to grow and mature in the faith, that they will continue to walk in the way and wisdom of the Lord. And yet our training, no matter how diligent, is no guarantee. There's all kinds of other factors and influences in a child's life, isn't there? Just maybe they're not born again of the Holy Spirit. Colleges, universities, boyfriends, girlfriends, their peers, their marriage partners, all have a huge influence in the way our children walk and go, don't they? Statistically, most young people go astray while attending college and university. Statistically. With much sadness and despair to the parents, some children trained in the fear of the Lord have wandered from their parental instruction. But that's not always a reflection of the parental training, but a reflection of the child's own spiritual condition and choice. A choice that they need to take responsibility for. And congregation, we also need to remember that as long as there is life, there is hope, isn't there? When did Paul's true conversion take place? The prodigal son had to hit rock bottom before he finally saw the error of his ways. The thief on the cross turned to Jesus in the dying moments of his life. Maybe even after we pass away, God will still work that gift of grace and faith in the hearts and lives of wayward sons and daughters. We just simply don't know. Oh, to be sure, training up a child in the way he should go is by no means an easy task. Every parent will have their shortcomings. And looking back as parents, we don't claim any credit to ourselves, do we? When our children walk in the ways of the Lord, we can only say, by the grace of God we go. And so as parents, we need to spend much time in prayer, praying that we as parents may be faithful to our task, praying that our children may take heed to the instruction that we provide, and for the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts and lives of our children, that they would heed the word and walk in the ways of the Lord. The question is, congregation, do we pray enough for the spiritual well-being of our children? For our grandchildren? For our great-grandchildren? What's on your prayer list? Health, strength, material things, or the souls and the salvation of our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren? It's our prayer, congregation, that God may help us all to be faithful. May God help us as Christian parents to raise godly children. A joy and a blessing to the parents for the furtherance of God's kingdom and ultimately for God's glory and honor. Amen.